Good evening, everybody. Welcome to Shift Church. We're online now on Facebook, and I'm recording so that those of you on podcast and catching up on YouTube later can do that. I'm Tim Carter, and I am the vicar at All Saints Church in Wellington and St. Catherine's Eyton. I'm kind of going to be hosting tonight, and I've got a couple of folk with me. I've got Sean with me. Say hello, Sean.
Hello, everybody.
Hey, and we've got Liz with us.
Hi, everyone.
Bit slow on the uptake there, but never mind. And we are celebrating Easter Sunday a little bit late. We decided we were going to do Easter over two shift churches, and last week we did the week leading up to kind of Easter. We finished on kind of Easter Saturday, and if you want to catch up on that, you can. Still, it's all still available online on the podcast. And today we're thinking about Easter. So the most important question of Easter is, who's had either the most Easter eggs or the most exotic Easter egg? That's the initial question. You can start saying hello on the comment stream if you're with us live. That's a question. So what about you two? Liz, how many Easter eggs are you going to own up to?
Well, you know that we got a huge, stupidly huge box of cream eggs from my aunt's, which we've now managed to eat most of. But I think there was like 50 cream eggs in there. But apart from that, I've only had one Easter egg.
And to be fair, there are four of us in the house, and we did get them a fortnight before Easter, so
yes. Well, we did eat them all pretty much before Easter.
Is the last one still in the box in the fridge?
Yeah, everyone's leaving the last one to be clogged.
It's going to be good.
But I had a nice twirl Easter egg, and that's my favourite, so.
Oh, nice.
It's not exotic.
No.
What about you, Sean?
Well, I, if you want to call it exotic, I got a Thornton's Easter egg from Pam. Was very nice, actually. Very nice chocolate, a mixture of white and dark chocolate. So I guess that, you know, it's a bit posh, I guess.
Is that the ones with the, like, piped Happy Easter on them?
Yes. Mm. Yeah, it was. So I was very privileged and pleased that she got me that, obviously. And sadly, like I say, I got that, and I got three big eggs, and then a few small ones. I know it's terrible, and I'm really annoyed at myself, but I've virtually eaten the whole lot already, so so I'm pretty a bit of a glutton, really, I guess.
There we go. And I got a very nice divine chocolate one, and with a dark chocolate and ginger chocolate bar in it, which I really like. And that's gone. But the Easter egg, I've still got the egg to eat, but the ginger and dark chocolate bar's gone. I really like those. Who have we got saying hello on the stream? Who's looking after that? Sean?
Well, we've got quite a few people. So we've got Sarah Parsons. We've got Ali Graham. Julia Samantz is watching. I won't say this guy's name properly, but Majid is watching. And Ali says, green and blacks for me, yummy.
Yeah, I'm with you, Ali. Green and blacks, proper dark chocolate. Was it a proper dark chocolate one? Liz is shaking her head. Liz doesn't like dark chocolate. She doesn't like chocolate that tastes...
Cadbury's.
Ah, it's just sugar.
Cadbury's is in my blood, so...
No, 70, 80% dark chocolate.
Yeah, definitely.
No, that's a division.
Yeah, no, the highlight of my year used to be we used to go and visit the chocolate shop at Cadbury's because my granddad and my nana worked at Cadbury's, and they used to take us to the like the seconds shop that Cadbury's had on site where you could buy lots of little bits of the chocolate that had gone through the factory. And it was just awesome. We loved it.
Right. Enough chocolate. Gonna make a proper start in a minute. It's really great to have you with us. If you're with us live, do join in on the comment stream. Questions, comments, thoughts, prayer requests, anything you like. And if you're catching up afterwards, that's what Shift Church is about, being able to catch up where you are. Drop us an email, tim@allsaints-wellington.org, and we'll pick it up. And if there's questions or things, we'll look at them next time. So anyway, as I said, we finished last time's kind of going with a bit of a kind of a thing going into Easter Saturday. So we've got a spoken word piece, which kind of takes us from kind of Friday through Saturday and into Sunday. So I thought that'd be good to start with. This is a good friend of Liz and mine's, Phil Knox, who works currently for the Evangelical Alliance, and he's a really gifted speaker. So let's try this. Here we go. I think it's this one. It is.
It's finished. It's over. There's more of them than us, and they look a lot bigger. The villain's got the girl and his fingers on the trigger. Voldemort, Sauron and Vader reign. It's gone to penalties against the Germans again. It's a terrible feeling when hope is erased, faith misplaced, virtue defaced, gloom embraced, reputation replaced with the taste of disgrace. When you've pushed every door and it's been slammed in your face, when you realise you're third in a two-horse race. So come sit with me on Golgotha's slopes. See human history at its lowest ebb. See the forces of goodness and grace on the ropes. Evil had spoken, last rites read. In a phony gown and thorny crown, he's mocked and knocked and shamed. As he staggers down through an angry town, they spit and hit and hate. Hands that forged galaxies and flung starry trails are pierced and punctured by merciless nails. His body succumbing to brutal infliction. These the horrors of crucifixion. And as dice are tossed, hope is lost. Desolate disciples count the cost. King of the Jews, his headrest embossed. A criminal's killing on Calvary's cross. And as last words cut through foul-smelling air, the whole of the cosmos cries out in despair, it is finished. It's over. But then dawn breaks on Easter Day, darkness quakes as shadows give way to the light. See, resurrection's the plan, it's why God sent him. And the comeback's on, there's a change of momentum. The powers of damnation in previous jubilation have been hushed and crushed by the Lord of creation. See, he takes the hit, stands where we should have stood. And that's why we call Friday good. And he's back with life and with us and blessed. And that's why we can know it as Sunday best. So to the 4-0 down, to the backs against the wall, listen to his rallying resurgent call. And to those up against it in brokenness and pain, Easter's story roars, we go again. So thine be the glory, death's lost its sting. Here's to Jesus, the comeback king.
I love that. I really love that. I love, yeah. Well, I love poetry, but I love the way that Phil brings that whole thing to life in this really incredible way.
Yeah. And Phil's book's called Storybearer, and it's worth a read.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Very good. Great. So the Comeback King, it's Sunday, Jesus is alive, and we're going to read... Liz, are you going to read for us from Mark?
I am. I'm reading Mark 16, verses 1 to 8. Mark 16, 1 to 8. When the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome bought spices so that they might go to anoint Jesus' body. Very early on the first day of the week, just after sunrise, they were on their way to the tomb and they asked each other, "Who will roll the stone away from the entrance of the tomb?" But when they looked up, they saw that the stone, which was very large, had been rolled away. As they entered the tomb, they saw a young man dressed in a white robe sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. "Don't be alarmed," he said. "You are looking for Jesus, the Nazarene, who was crucified. He has risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. But tell his disciples and Peter. He is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him, just as he told you." Trembling and bewildered, the women went out and fled from the tomb. They said nothing to anyone because they were afraid.
There you go. Thank you. I wonder if there's anything about that that strikes you.
Well, I think it just all, it, the whole set of it up of it always strikes me of these women going down to the tomb with their spices. And they're there and they just see this light and then this person and then just see the awe that they must have felt. And I don't know, I just can't imagine how they must have felt to respond. Response at that, really. And I always love, you know, that the biblical accounts do kind of have the women, the first eyewitnesses, really, seeing Jesus alive, and them seeing the empty tomb. I think that's awesome.
Mm. And I think the what shines through as well is the devotion of the ladies to Jesus. That they went there and they wanted to take care of him, and that, you know, they weren't, even though to them it was all, you know, it was over, they were still prepared to go there and be with him, which is amazing. But also the fact that it was two women as well, not men that had gone. So that was quite interesting that the story depicts two women going. I think it's quite interesting.
Yeah.
But yeah, I mean, the whole thing is just—it's just an awesome story, isn't it? It's just like you say, Liz. It's just mind blowing how you would cope with that, how you would deal with that. You know, it's just—it's really just awesome, really, I guess.
Yeah, and they must have been really depressed going there, sort of taking their spices. It must have been—they must have felt so disheartened. And almost in despair, because Jesus was the one they expected to live, and, you know, and not to succumb to death.
Yeah.
And here he is in the grave, and just walking down there with their spices. It must have been grieving so much.
Yeah, definitely.
Yeah, and one of the reasons I love the end of the Gospel of Mark is that it's just so authentic.
Yeah.
It's not all neat or tidy. If you look at it in a paper version, you'll discover that we don't actually really know what the end of Mark's Gospel is, because the most reliable kind of manuscripts, the earliest manuscripts and copies of it, finish where Liz stopped reading. With that, trembling and bewildered, the women went out and fled from the tomb. They said nothing to anyone because they were afraid.
Yeah.
That's the end.
Mm.
And most copies of the Bible have another kind of 10 verses, 12 verses, which tidy it all up. But basically, the best scholarship reckons they were written because the early church couldn't cope with Mark finishing on that just kind of...
Yeah.
And it's not that the other verses are inconsistent. The other verses are very consistent with the other Gospels. There's nothing there that's like heretical or particularly changes very much. But as Liz and I have a bit of a disagreement about this, I really like books which have the courage to kill off their characters and to leave things hanging and not tie up all the loose ends. Whereas Liz is a bit more, how do you like them, Liz?
Well, no, I think I don't like neat endings so much nowadays. I like a little bit of nuance.
Yeah.
But I used to probably like a little bit more tied up.
Well, I've got
I hate TV programmes that don't tie things up at the end. That really frustrates me.
Yeah.
I want things to be.
A couple of comments from the stream. We've got Sarah said, I think this is following on from what I was saying about it being women there. She says the original Spice Girls. And then Ali Graham has said, I love that they were instructed to tell Peter after his denial.
Yeah.
Which is quite significant as well, isn't it, I guess?
It is.
So, yeah. There's so much in that verse that you could really unpack, really, isn't there? To do with who, I say, it was women. They were devoted. They were surprised. There's so much in it. It's just a really great passage, really.
It is. Yeah, it is. Yeah, and we're going to have something on Peter a little bit later. So yeah, definitely hold that thought. Just looping back a little bit. One of the reasons I love the ending of Mark, the original, I think, ending of Mark, is that if you were making this up, you wouldn't finish it with a kind of bewildered, they ran off afraid.
No, you would tie it all up neatly. Yeah. Well, this happened and then this happened, and that's because that happened.
Absolutely. And also, it really does reinforce for me that people coming back from the dead was no more normal or acceptable than usual in those times than it was in these times. If I don't know, I mean, it sounds a bit gruesome, but just imagine it. Imagine that you'd been to a funeral up at Wellington Cemetery and you watched a coffin go into the ground of someone you loved. And 2 days later, you went to put flowers on the grave and you discovered a hole in the ground and somebody there told you that the person you loved wasn't down there anymore, they were alive.
Yeah. You'd be like, no.
No.
That is what they went through.
Yeah.
You would be. You'd be bewildered. You'd be afraid that just like everything that you know about how things work has just been completely demolished.
Yeah. Yeah, you're right. And often skeptics of all of this say that in those days people were more, I don't know, tended to be less skeptical or be kind of a little bit more childlike about and accept things. But it wasn't actually true. Like you say, in those days, just as much there was that kind of there would have been an intellectual problem with that happening, just as much as there is now.
Yeah, absolutely.
People weren't any less intelligent.
No.
And the worldview wasn't any less kind of sceptical. So, yeah, it would have been the same, well, what?
yeah. No, you're right. And they because obviously there wasn't TV and radio and all that, people tend to discuss things more and think about things more, didn't they? So it would have been quite, there wasn't any intellectual difference because they communicated verbally, you know, rather than using technology. So I think this would have been something that would have really hit them deeply because of their, you know, the whole experience. And I think also something occurred to me as well, you know, obviously if you've had lost family members that have died over the years and whatever, and to try and relate that to this story and to the fact that they've someone, you know, close to you has died and then they've come back, you know, having that whole experience is just really just mind-blowing, really, in this instance.
And actually, in Mark's account, they haven't even seen Jesus. All they've seen is the empty tomb. So they haven't even had
No.
Yet exactly. Have the experience of seeing him for themselves. Yeah. All they've seen so far is something, as I said, a gap.
A gap, yeah.
Yeah.
No wonder they were bewildered and afraid.
Yeah. Just wondering what had happened and where he'd gone. And yeah.
It's the ultimate cliffhanger. Yeah. So yeah, anything else? And yeah, if you're on stream, do put comments or questions, or if you're catching up later, do send us an email with your thoughts on this.
Yeah, there's nothing on the stream at the moment. Nobody's said anything else yet, but there's always time.
There is indeed.
Yes.
Okay, so what I think we might do is, I said we'd loop back to Peter's story. We've got another spoken word piece, actually. Now, this is something that's been put together by the Bible Society. And this the one we're going to watch or listen to is part two of Peter's story from Easter week. So if you want to watch part one or listen to part one, you'll need to go and find it on the Bible Society website. But this is part two, and him sharing the story of how he heard about Jesus having been raised to life and how it affected him. So let's hear a bit of Peter's story.
£3 at the door, our hearts pounding out of our chest. They found our hiding spot. Get down, shut up! We wait for the inevitable. Nothing. False alarm. £3 at the door. Let me in quick, she said. We opened the door and bolted back shut. Mary, what you doing? You're trying to get us killed, we said. He's gone, she said. What do you mean he's gone? I didn't stick around for the answer. I took the bolt off the door and I just bolted, sprinting to the tomb with a million thoughts sprinting through my head. John flies past and beats me there. I catch up and John's just standing there, gobsmacked. The stone was rolled over. I stoop into the place where Jesus' lifeless body lay just hours before, and now it's empty. By the clothes he was buried in, folded up tidy, it was empty. We look at each other, speechless. I mean, could it? Has he done the impossible? The R word? We couldn't even bring ourselves to say it. Or we just being played, I thought. Some kind of sick joke, some trap set by the Romans, rabbis, Pilate, take your pick. We didn't hang around long enough to find out. We legged it back to the hiding spot. The others opened the door and bolted it back shut. And that's just before it happened. You know, the first time. Should have seen our faces. I jumped out of my skin. We told Thomas, he wasn't buying it. Till a week later, it happened again. Should have seen his face. You'd think we'd known better a third time, right? After things settled down, we go back home to Galilee. So we're down Tiberias Sea, right? There's me, Nate, Tom, James, John, the Zebedee boys. It's pitch black. We're 100 yards out, fishermen right in our sweet spot, trying to make a catch, feeling abysmally. Anyway, day's breaking and this randomer is wandering the shore. Any luck, boys, he said. Not a single sardine, we said. Try the other side of the boat, he said. So we cast our nets the other side of the boat, and what do you know? So many fish, not even Matt the tax could count them. It's him, said John. Well, what are we doing faffing about with all this fish, I thought. I dive straight in, splash, head down, swim to shore. I get there and he's lit up this barbie. How'd you get on with the catch? Any joy, he said. Bring him over here, plenty of room, he said. I look round and see the boys dragging out the water what must have been the biggest catch I'd ever seen. Anyone for breakfast? He said. So there we were, stuffing our faces with fish sarnies, just staring at him. We knew it was him, but no one dared ask. After breakfast, he asked me if I loved him 3 times. Yes, Lord, I said, as it brought to mind the 3 times I flat out denied him. Look after my sheep, he said. You got it, Lord, I said. He had, you know, done the impossible, risen. One time he asked us who he said he was. You're the Christ, I said, the anointed one, the one we'd all been waiting for, the hand-picked rescuer. Still, I didn't see it coming, nor the way it played out. But it was always part of the plan. He came to bear our brokenness to his breaking point, from fully perfect to fully broken to 2 days later fully fixed, so we can be forever fixed in him. Like I said, he'd done the impossible, risen, and there's no denying it. That changes everything.
Yeah, so if you want to watch that again or watch the first part, do head over to the Bible Society website. Great.
That was really good, wasn't it? I love the bit that said, we told Thomas and he wasn't buying it.
Yeah.
Matt the tax.
It's like Ivor the engine, wasn't it? Matt the tax.
Yeah, Matt the tax, yeah. Sarah Parson says, it's so Peter. That depiction.
Yeah.
Definitely.
Nice Welsh Peter.
Yeah.
And Ali, I like the fact that we hear about Peter's restoration.
Yes. I like the description of disciples he called Nathaniel Nate as well. Yeah. I thought that was really cool. Really good.
Yeah, again, it roots it for us. I think sometimes maybe we read the Bible and we think these were people a long time ago and they spoke kind of all stilted and funny. But actually sometimes just dramatising it a bit like that brings it home. They're just people. People are a lot like us. Okay, they spoke a different language, but they lived a long time ago. But yeah, they're just people. Ordinary people living ordinary lives. Just the extraordinary Jesus.
There's a series called The Chosen, which is really worth watching. Which is a sort of dramatization of Jesus' life. And it does exactly that. It sort of really brings to life, you know, these were sort of normal people in normal times. But it does it really well. It's acted really well. It's a whole series. And I think series 2 is coming out as well. Just all these different, you know, events in Jesus' life. And I'd really recommend it. Look it up, The Chosen.
Yeah, definitely.
The only thing I'd just take issue with, and I'm a bit of a pedant, is that, and I know dramatic license and all that, but actually in the account of that in the Bible, on Jesus does have a fire. It's probably not a barbecue, but the thing is, there's already fish cooking on it. He doesn't even need the fish that they've caught.
No.
He already has fish ready for them, and he provides even more. I just love that little detail. So just take a little bit of that. Yeah, just me being picky, really. Yeah. Great stuff.
Yeah.
Were you trying to get in with something off the stream there, Sean?
Yes. Sarah says, I love that phrase, this changes everything.
Yeah. Because it really does, doesn't it? For Peter, he was so, I don't know, scared and stilted and, you know, he denied Jesus and you know, he was utterly changed. And then obviously when he received the Holy Spirit a while later, he was completely transformed.
Yeah.
Unrecognizably. So
So another experience from just around Easter Sunday was had by two friends, and this was kind of probably Sunday afternoon, and they were heading home from Jerusalem to a village called Emmaus, which is a little way from Jerusalem. They were talking about everything that happened. They were followers of Jesus, and they were confused and upset, and they didn't really know what was happening. And Sean, you're going to read from us for us from Luke 24, aren't you? Kind of picking up the story a little bit. They're already on the journey, and this stranger has just kind of walked up alongside them. And you're going to pick up the story there, aren't you?
I am, yeah. Reading from verse 17, on the road to Emmaus. He asked them, "What are you discussing together as you walk along?" They stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, "Are you the only one visiting Jerusalem who doesn't know the things that have happened there in these days?" "What things?" he asked. "About Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it is the third day since all this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning, but didn't find his body. They came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it, just as the woman had said, but they did not see Jesus. He said to them, 'How foolish you are, and how slow to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter his glory?' And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in the scriptures concerning himself. As they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus continued as if he were going further. But they urged him strongly, 'Stay with us, for it is nearly evening. The day is almost over.' So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took bread and gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. They asked each other, 'Were our hearts not burning with us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scripture to us?'"
Ta-da. And then they pelted back to Jerusalem.
Yep.
Yeah. That's always so powerful, isn't it, that passage?
Yeah.
Definitely. The way they say "stay with us for it's nearly evening," I don't know, there's something just that really pulls at me about that particular phrase. The day is almost gone.
Yeah. Because they've been working all day, haven't they? They've been walking all day, talking to this random guy who basically explained a lot of stuff to them. Yeah, definitely.
Yeah. But again, we get this theme that it was no more expected or usual for them. They've been told that the tomb is empty. They can't understand. They can't work it out because it was such an unusual thing. It was no more, despite the fact Jesus said he was going to rise from the dead, they still couldn't compute it. And they'd heard from the women that the tomb was empty. Peter had been to look and they'd seen that it was empty and still didn't know what to do. So they thought, "Oh, we'll just go home then."
We'll just go home. Yeah, that's it, isn't it? Just go back to normal.
Yeah, Jesus must be like, "Seriously, the amount of times I've told you, and there's this empty tomb. Seriously."
Yeah. And the fact that he'd probably, in front of them, raised people from the dead, and all that, and they still can't get it into their heads. It's just it is mind blowing, isn't it?
Yeah.
It doesn't sound very Jesus-y, does it? "How foolish you are."
Yeah.
But then he kind of patiently takes them through it all again, back to Moses and the prophets and the whole Old Testament, how it all points towards this. Interestingly, they still don't really get it until they experience him. Do you know what I mean? He spent hours talking to them, but all that still hasn't kind of really hit them and got, they haven't really got it. They don't get it until they see him break the bread and it's Jesus.
They're like,
it's the personal encounter that actually, wow.
Yeah.
I mean, I guess probably Jesus was like priming the pump and helping them. Maybe it's the last piece of the jigsaw.
Yeah.
But until you get that last piece of the jigsaw and that actual kind of personal encounter and realization that here personally in front of you is Jesus.
Mm. Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah.
Even but all the stuff, I wonder why explaining the law and the prophets hasn't been enough.
Yeah.
I wonder why they didn't recognize him. And it's like they were kept from recognizing him, wasn't it?
So yeah.
What does that mean? Was it a kind of deliberate?
Yeah.
Did God kind of close their eyes to him or?
Mm. Yeah, because Ali's made that point as well. She says it's interesting, as it says, they were kept from recognizing him.
Yeah.
But I guess, trying to think of it logically, the reason why they were probably kept from recognizing him is so that Jesus could explain about, you know, from the scriptures about Moses and all of that, to get all that out. So that they could really get an understanding of what happened and why, I suppose. Otherwise, I guess it could have been quite easy had they have realised it was him straight away. That would have been it. There'd be no more, really. It'd be like, right, okay. You know. So.
Yeah, maybe have greater impact then at the end when.
Yeah.
Because they're looking back and they realise their hearts were burning within them. But hadn't quite realised why they wanted this stranger to stay with them.
Yeah.
And then suddenly they do, and then the impact is great. And more transformative, maybe.
Yeah, no, that makes sense, actually. I wonder if sometimes there are experiences in our lives where we don't recognise a God at work in them, but when we get to the end of them, we realise that we've seen God more deeply because of them. And come to realise something that's true about God, or get to know Jesus better.
Yeah.
And God's purpose is better because we've been through them and God was with us through them. We just didn't recognise him. I mean, these guys managed to walk miles with Jesus, not realising they were doing so.
Yeah.
It's like the old analogy about the tapestry, isn't it? When we can only see the back of it, we can only see the mess and all these strands all messed up. But when we see the front, beautiful picture, and realise what it was leading to, and that was a little bit what they were going through, that they can see the beauty of it.
Yeah. Yeah, it suddenly came together, didn't it? It all fell into place, you know, and it was great. And I like the fact that, as Tim says, although I didn't read it, They basically ran back to tell the others, you know, having walked all that way, they were so blown away by it, they had to go and tell everybody. So that's great. Because I don't know, what sort of distance is it would they have walked, Tim? How far was it?
It's about 7 miles from Jerusalem.
Long way. Yeah.
So that is a long way. I mean, that would have taken a long time, especially in that heat as well.
Yeah.
They would have been exhausted.
Yeah, it's a 2-2.5 hour walk out.
Yeah.
And then an hour and a half run back.
Yeah.
I said that it actually doesn't say that they ran back.
No.
We always think about them running back, but maybe not. But it's another 2 hour walk up back again.
Yeah.
Yeah. Yes, it's astonishing. And I just love that. I also love that kind of homely thing, that it's in the breaking of the bread, it's in the mealtime, it's in the fellowship, it's in the communion that Jesus is recognised.
Yeah. Yeah. Yes, yeah. I love that they just recognise his touch in the breaking of the bread. It's just like they have a sudden revelation.
Yeah, yeah.
Of who through this action that is such a powerful action, and an action that he has, you know, instructed his disciples to remember him by. And it suddenly must snap into place in their brain.
Yeah, definitely. Sarah says, I think that too, Tim. It's not till we've come through our storms and look back that we see where God was in it all.
Yeah.
Indeed. So there you go. Some of our Easter accounts. Shall we have a bit of Easter music to lead us into prayer? Have you got some kind of prayer bit for us, Liz?
Yeah.
Is that what we're doing next? Yeah. So we're going to have a bit of Easter music for us to continue to reflect on this stuff. If you've got thoughts or comments, put them in the stream or email me, tim@allsaints-wellington.org. And if there are things that you want us to pray for, to pray for you, pray for others, do put them on the comment stream or email us, and we'll include them in the prayers in a minute. I have just realised that I haven't actually got the next bit of videos lined up. Here we go. So I'm just going to have to do this. Talk amongst yourselves momentarily. I will be with you shortly. Hold on. Oh, started a bit early. Never mind. We'll get there. Oh, Sean and Liz have already gone. They've left me all to myself while I get sorted. But never mind.
I'm sorry. I thought you were
gone. Okay. I'm ready now. You can go away again now. It's all fine.
Greatest day in history. Death is beaten. You have rescued me. Sing it out. Jesus is alive. Empty cross, the empty grave. Life eternal, you have won the day. Celebrate, Jesus is alive. He's alive. And oh, happy day, you wash my sin away. Oh, happy day, happy day. When I stand in that place, free at last, meeting face to face, I'm yours, Jesus, you are mine. And this joy in perfect peace, earthly pain finally will cease. Celebrate, Jesus is alive. So as we enter prayer tonight, we're just going to take a moment to pause, to recenter our scattered senses on the presence of God. And we're just going to keep these words in mind that they said to Jesus on the road to Emmaus. They said, "Stay with us, for it's nearly evening. The day is almost over." So just pause with those words for a moment with Jesus from your own heart and your own experience. Stay with us, for it is nearly evening. The day is almost over. Let's take a few moments just to reflect and actually to rejoice this Easter in what God's done for us. And please do join in on the comments stream, and Sean will pick up any prayers on there. So let's rejoice and say thank you. Thank you, Jesus, that you died for us, that you went to the cross, that you gave of yourself, this incredible sacrifice that we can't even imagine. We praise you, and we praise you that you have the victory over death, that you triumphed over the grave. And it is too big for us to even comprehend, but we praise you. Thank you.
And we choose to live in the joy of your resurrection, in new life. Sometimes the road seems hard and we can't see you or realise you're walking with us. And thank you for those flashes when we see you and we realise that you're there. We rejoice in those today, Lord. Amen.
Amen. Oh, Father, we thank you that was the greatest day in history. Thank you for the resurrection that is pivotal to our faith, Lord, that resurrection means that we can receive you, Lord, we can come to you, that there's nothing blocking us from coming to you now, Lord, and we just thank you for that. Thank you, Lord.
And Jesus, I want to thank you that you walked with normal, messy people, just like us. And that you spoke into their mess, into their brokenness. And that we can see so clearly from your word how they were bewildered, how they struggled, how they messed up again and again, didn't understand. And we can take comfort from that, Lord. It was so human. And thank you, Lord, that we are able to relate to that, and we are able to come to you in our mess as well and in our bewilderment, and to say thank you for what you've done, and to have that moment of knowing that you've been walking with us all along. Thank you. Take a few moments to think about asking God, petitioning him now for people that we know who need this hope, and for situations in the world. Lord, I lift up to you everybody tonight who is struggling and feeling like they are walking on that long, dusty road, but don't see you there at that moment. And I pray, Lord, that you will fill them with hope, that even now, Lord, you will speak to them you will make yourself known to them. And I pray for all those we know who are struggling. I just want to pray tonight for Charlotte, Lord, from our community here, who's in hospital. And I pray for healing and for strength. Hope for her, Lord Jesus.
Yeah. Yes, Lord, we lift you those that are recently bereaved, whether they be aunties, uncles, children, husbands, wives, Lord, we just pray that they would be able to draw strength from the fact that the resurrection of Christ, that it isn't all over, that you can identify in with them in this situation. And I just pray that that all would know your presence right now, your comforting arms around them, your love and kindness, Lord, that you wish to dispose, you wish to pour out onto us, Lord, at this time. Lord, we thank you for that. Amen.
And Lord, I pray that as and when we see you at work, that we would be like those disciples who were filled with energy to go back and tell everybody what had happened. That we would have that excitement and that energy and that enthusiasm to tell other people about the hope and the joy and the life we found and experienced in you, so that we can share it and other people can experience it too. Amen.
Amen.
Yeah. Lord, I pray for everyone who is hurting in body or mind or spirit at this moment, and maybe wondering where you are in this storm. And I just pray that they will see your fingerprints on their lives and just be filled with hope, and the hope of the resurrection, Lord. I thank you that the same power that raised you from the dead lives in us. And I pray that it will be such a sustaining power in all of us and in all of those we know who are hurting. Help us to minister to those people who are struggling, Lord, in the power of your love and the power of your resurrection. Amen. I'm just going to end with a prayer for a resurrection prayer. Lord of life, your blazing light streams through our darkest night. Your glorious hope radiates through all of our pain. We thank you that you are the Lord of resurrection life, that your love is stronger than death, and no rivers or oceans can quench this love that is wide, deep, high, and long. This love that is perfect, and this love that is power. We stand in awe at the power of your cross, where our sorrows are transformed into joy unspeakable. We thank you that the power of your cross shatters all our darkness. And even when our Easter Sundays are tinged with sadness, you are the Lord of resurrection life. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, Liz.
Just to read out from Elizabeth, she says, "Amen. Thank you, Lord, and all."
Amen, indeed. So, we go forward from Easter.
Indeed.
Not that we forget Easter till next year, but yeah, we've done Easter now. We have to do it again. I've still got eight in the page. We're having a break from Shift Church next week, so just don't don't log on or try and download the podcast because it won't be there. But we will be back the following week, and I'm really excited about this because we're doing a new thing. Cross Telford is going to be a 10-week programme asking the question, do you know him? And we're going to have adverts everywhere with hashtag do you know him Telford. And it's a kind of opportunity for churches across Telford to explore together who Jesus is, different aspects of his character and his mission and what he taught. For us to get to know Jesus better, but also for us to ask our friends and neighbours and work colleagues, do you know him? Who do you think Jesus is? Have you even thought about it? And to be well equipped ourselves to answer that question in those conversations. So we're starting that. So it'll be the first one in those when we think about Jesus as both human and divine. So that's a fortnight today if you're listening on Wednesday. So that'll be the 14th, 21st. And the week following that, if you're catching up and joining in on YouTube or on the podcast. So if you've got any questions or thoughts about this idea that Jesus is both human and divine, do drop us a line, drop us an email to tim@allsaints-wellington.org. I'm not around next week, so don't be surprised if you don't get an immediate reply, but anything you send in will include. So I think that might be it for this Shift Church anyway. Anything else from you guys, Liz?
No, I just want to say I'm excited about that material as well. I think it's going to be really good.
Yeah, it's exciting. Yeah. Do you know? What about you, Sean?
There's no comments on the stream, but like Liz, yeah, it's something really exciting to look forward to, really. Yeah. You know, certainly for Telford as well, obviously, having the opportunity to be involved in something like that sounds exciting.
That'll be good. That'll be good. Right, well, say goodnight, Liz.
Good night, Liz.
Say goodnight, Sean.
Good night, Sean.
And good night from me. Good night, everybody. God bless. And see you in a fortnight.